you want to turn to a scripture this afternoon, I would ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Seems like the holidays aren't over yet. People still celebrating them, I guess, huh? 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us some important information about, really, the days that we are living in that I wanted you to look at with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you got that? Would someone volunteer to read that passage for us this morning or this afternoon? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Who? Okay. Brother Dave, stand up, please, and read that for us, if you would.
All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God.
And end with verse 5.
Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for such turn away.
Okay, thank you. Notice that in the last days, here's the characteristics, called perilous times. Dangerous times that we, it's now. You know when the last day started? It started with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. And it doesn't end until he comes again at the second coming, when he comes in glory. So, we're in it. And this is a description of it. You know, they call this a technological age, or the information age. But you know what it really is, according to the description that was just read? It's a mess age. It's a mess. And I have a message for a mess age. And we're living in a big mess. We live in a society that is a mess. It's lawless. It's disorderly. We live in a society that politically is a mess. It's full of lies.
Amen.
We have a moral mess, just full of lust. We live in a time of really a spiritual mess because the church is lukewarm and needs the movement of the Holy Spirit in reviving freshness. In fact, we live in an international mess, and by that I mean that world leaders are all vying for power and for being in charge of the world, being a superpower leader. So it's a very fitting description that we have here in 2 Timothy 3 in these first five verses. For the last days. It really features corruption and a breakdown and a collapse of everything that is right and not just law and order. There are 19 general descriptions in those verses that were just read. And I'm not going to take the time to define each one of them. If you're interested in knowing what each one of them means, I suggest that you get a Bible concordance and look the word up in Strong's or Young's concordance and see what the actual meaning of that word that is listed there is. But what I do want to call your attention is of those 19 general characteristics, there's an emphasis on love. And the problem is it's the wrong kind of love. If you'll note with me, it says in verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Loving self. Self-centered. Self-focused. narcissist. And then there's another wrong kind of love listed here. It says that men will be lovers of money. That's another characteristic of these days that we live in. Lovers of money. That is, materialists, greedy. And then there's another wrong kind of love. I think it's down in verse 4. Lovers of pleasures. Lovers of pleasures. That is, they're totally hedonistic. All that they can think about and live for is how they might have pleasure. Those are the wrong kind of love. At the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And following the loving of self, which is the first characteristic there in verse 2, are all of these other descriptions derived from. Rather than loving God supremely, and then others, or our neighbors, as Jesus would say, as ourselves, it's loving self. You know how it's supposed to work? We learned a little chorus when I was a child, and it goes like this. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. And the chorus ends, put yourself last and spell joy. The Y stands for you. You put yourself last and spell joy. Jesus first, others second, you last. That's how you spell joy. It's totally flip-flopped. And here we have, really, a love for self that completely erodes that first and foremost love for God, and then secondly, a love for others. Instead of loving ourselves last, the characteristic of the last days is that we love ourselves first. But I want to encourage you, even though that's very discouraging, that that's a description of the days that we live in. I hope to be an encouragement to you today, because here is some thoughts, I think, for this mess age that we live in. That hope obviously isn't found in the educational system here in this country. The educational system has been in bad shape for a long time. I think one of the benefits that came out of the COVID-19 infection is that when the schools closed down, parents were made aware to some degree of the horrible education system, the stuff that was being pumped into the heads of our innocent boys and girls, this critical theory that, look, this just didn't happen 2 years ago. This has been taught for years. And I've thought to myself, and I've said often, that this stuff, we have trained generations of children to believe this garbage, to believe these lies. Education isn't the answer. Obviously, socialism isn't the answer. Marxism isn't the answer. And there are organizations that have covered themselves that are clearly Marxist organizations, like BLM. They are openly declaring themselves to be Marxist. And one of their tactics, although they would probably skirt it now because it's been revealed, is to destroy the American family, or to destroy the nuclear family worldwide, especially in Western civilization. Because we said this morning that family life is the building block. It's God instituted, God ordained building block of a civilization. When that collapses, the society collapses. And that's the intention of these kinds of groups that hold to this philosophy. So education isn't the answer. Socialism isn't the answer. Marxism isn't the answer. You know what? Capitalism isn't even the answer to our problems. Activism, even good activism, is not the answer. You know what the answer is? Proclamation. And it's the proclamation of the gospel worldwide. If we get hung up on some of these issues, and we make that our focal point to counteract or to simply fight issues, good moral issues, we have missed what the Christian life is about and what Christian ministry is about. And that is, it is about the proclamation worldwide of the message of salvation. And so I want to share with you, if you would turn with me next to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to give you some hope in despair. Because if you look around, there's a lot of things that could just catapult you into despair. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, but we preach not ourselves. Remember, men shall be lovers of their own selves. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves his slaves, literally. His slaves for Jesus' sake. Drop down to verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Here is hope in despair that Paul shares with us. By the way, to despair is really to lose all hope. And you know, a life without Christ is a hopeless life. But someone said a life with Christ is endless hope. And that's exactly right. Despair is the characteristic, really, of a natural life lived in this world without God, or at least without God at the center of it. And lives that are built on things that you think will make you happy, but really are all in the process of disintegration. They're all in the process of disappearing and vanishing very quickly. That's why John says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because you can't love the world and you can't love God at the same time. It's not both, it's one or the other. And then he says, and the world is passing away. Literally, it's in the process of disintegration. It's already on the way out. You're just grabbing a piece of it, but it's going to all slip through your fingers like a slippery bar of soap in the end. It's all going to vanish. And so lives that are built on things that they think will make them happy, but really are in the process of disappearing, are going to just bring you into despair. Loving God, first and foremost, is the thing that matters, that will give you hope in despair. Sometimes the things that we hold on to most dearly may be a loved one. And I'm all about loving loved ones. But I'm telling you, if you build your life on a loved one, whether it be a spouse or a child or whoever it might be, you are building despair into your life because that one could be taken from you at any moment. And so don't do it. Don't make a loved one the center of your life. Don't make financial matters or material things the center of your life, because you can be wealthy one day and you can have nothing the next day. You can have, know of a husband and wife that lost everything in a house fire last week. Everything is gone as a result of the fire. So don't build your life on material possessions. Some people build their life on abilities that they have. They make that the center of their existence. And that's a hopeless existence because, you know what? Abilities dwindle. You might be good at something for a while, but you're not good at something all the time. And in the end, you lose that ability, whether it be an athletic ability, a mental ability, your mind becomes dull as you advance in years. Beauty, people build their lives on beauty or fame, all of that. You're building a life on despair. And I want to give you some hope in despair, and that is the gospel message alone, which takes a hopeless existence and makes it hopeful. Remember how the writer of Hebrews tells us that we have a hope. We have a hope that's eternal, because our hope is not in something, it's in someone. And that someone is none other than the Messiah himself, who died, rose again, and has entered into heaven within the veil. And he is our anchor. He is the anchor for our soul. He is our one and only hope. And that's the hope that we have. Otherwise, we're in despair. It is the ascended, enthroned Jesus. There's a song, we didn't sing it today, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And so hope in a time of despair has to be centered in our Savior, in his work for us, in his work ongoing in us and through us. There's a second passage that I want to share with you. It's in the next chapter. It's in chapter 5 and verse 7. He's talking about our future, but he says, here and now, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We have a wonderful future ahead, but what about the here and now? Well, he tells us in verse 16, we don't lose heart, we don't faint, because even though outwardly we're in a deterioration and a decaying process, we are dying people. Doesn't matter what age you are, you and I are dying people. If the Lord tarries his coming and we are not raptured out of here, every single one of us is going to die physically. We're going to pass through that valley of the shadow of death. But though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. How? By walking by faith. So I want to give you not only hope in despair, but faith in doubt. And this is it, that we live, of course, in a society that is just filled with doubt. You know why? Because the Bible has been taken away from us. The Bible has been removed from our culture. The Bible and God has been removed from people's lives. And now we are destined to look to ourselves or other people or the government or something for everything. In fact, you know what's happening? When people are programmed to look to the government for everything, that is the methodology of a totalitarian system of government. That everything that you desire, the government, that you are to depend upon the government to provide for you. And when you get to that point, then the government tells you how you are to live your life. One of the things that is very subtle about what's going on in our nation is the overreach of governmental interference into human life is to program us to obey the government to the point where they take away all of our freedom from us, and we live in a totalitarian system. That's what is really behind all of this grab and overreach that is happening in our country. And I want you to know that, because I want you to have faith in the midst of all of the doubt of going that is being dished out. The Christian life is a life of faith. It really has nothing to do with your circumstances. It really has nothing to do with the form of government that you live under. The Christian life is a life of faith that is based upon the Bible, and that never is obsolete. That never goes out of style. And it always contradicts what you see, what is visible. We walk by faith and not by sight. In the 17th verse of chapter 4, he says, "Our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, you talk to people that are living under affliction, and they aren't going to tell you that their affliction is light. They're going to tell you how heavy it is, how hard it is. And they're not going to tell you that their affliction is just momentarily. They're going to tell you that it's been going on and on and on. It's getting heavier and heavier and harder and harder. That's because They're walking by sight and not by faith. And I'm not denying the pain. I'm not denying the hardship. I'm not denying anything about the affliction. But look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is another way of simply saying what is said in verse 7 of chapter 5. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith. What kind of faith? Listen to this. Galatians 2:20. You know this verse. Paul says, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead, but yet I'm alive." How? What? For the life that I now live in this body, in the flesh, he says, here's how I live it. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, that's how the King James Version translates it. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Think about that for a moment. There's two things that I think come out of that. Number one, if you live by the faith of the Son of God, that faith is his faith and not yours. You get it from him. You get it from him. And it also means that you have faith in the Son of God. So you're trusting the Lord for that life of his that is in you. And when you trust the Lord for that life that is his, his life is lived through you, and it's his faith. I don't know if you get that, what I'm trying to say. But what I'm saying is, we depend on his faith to be infused into us. And in order for that to actually function, you have to understand it's his faith in you that you asked for, and you take by faith, and you, whenever you take a gift, you always should have the courtesy to thank the person that gave it to you. And so you take by faith his faith, and you depend upon him to exercise his faith through your life, and you thank him for doing so prior to, in advance. Faith in doubt. And then the third thing that I want to share with you is really John chapter 14. And verse 27, and I'm sure this verse is not new to you, but it's a great verse. And here's the third thing that I want to encourage you in these last days through. Not only so you have hope and despair and faith in times of doubt, but also look at verse 27, chapter 14, peace, Jesus speaking. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Here is peace in disorder. We are in a time of total disorder. Here is peace in disorder in our lives. You can't listen to the news. You can't read the news. You never read a news report or hear a news report where there isn't violence or murder or hate or brutality or war, or terrorism. You know, we just pulled out of Afghanistan. We've been at war there for 20 years, including Iraq as well. And before that, we were at war in Vietnam for how many years? And before that, we had World War II. And before that, we had World War I. And before that, we had the Civil War. And on and on and on it goes, right? What am I saying? Our country now is just torn up by domestic violence. Crime has spiked and skyrocketed in our country. It's a wave of crime. That's all troubling to us. And ultimately, there is no human solution. I don't care who the politician is. Ultimately, there's not a human solution to worldwide lack of peace. And that's why there's coming a person someday who will return to this earth who is called the Prince of Peace. And he is going to establish a kingdom of peace and a kingdom of righteousness. And I long for that day, and I look forward to that. But in the meanwhile, what do? According to this verse, you and I can have peace in disorder. And there's two kinds of peace that I want to talk about in closing. The first peace is what I would call peace with God. Do you have peace with God? The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's only one way that a human being can have peace with God, which, by the way, it also emphasizes or implies that human beings are not naturally at peace with God. In fact, naturally, in our human state, we are at war with God. You say, I don't even think of God. That's proof you're in war with God. You put him out of your mind. You don't want anything to do with him. You don't even want to think of him. Human nature is at war with God. And there's only one way that that war can end. And that is by putting full dependence upon Jesus and what he accomplished on that tree. You receive him and his salvation into your heart and life. And for the first time in your existence, you have peace with God. You have peace with God. Personal peace with the Lord. And it's only available, as the writer of Paul says in Romans 5:1, it's only available through the blood of his cross. You're justified by faith in his work. But there's a second kind of peace that speaks to us who are believers. That's the peace that we get, the peace with God we get at salvation. But there's an ongoing peace that believers are to have, and this is what Jesus is talking about in verse 27 of John 14. My peace give I unto you. That's not talking about peace with God, but that's talking about the peace of God. It's God's peace. My peace, Jesus says, I give unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace, the peace of God. It's a personal peace that he tells us in Philippians chapter 4 is like a man on guard duty. If you have a soldier that is guarding a barracks or whatever, he's on guard duty. And the Bible pictures the peace of God, the peace that God gives as a guard on duty. He says, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. My peace, Jesus says, will guard your heart, your mind. Personal peace that is guarded and rules in your heart. How does that happen? I think two ways. Number one, you'll never have God's peace. You'll never have the peace of God until you are totally, unconditionally surrendered to God. You have to completely wave the white flag to the Lord and say, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done doing my own thing. I'm done making my own way as a Christian. Unconditional surrender. You know, when a war is won, one of the sides has to unconditionally surrender in order for that war to be finished. Now, when you got saved, did you know that you were unconditionally surrendering to God? You said, I'm done fighting God. I want peace with God. Well, then carry that out in your daily life as a Christian. Stop fighting God's will for your life. There's got to be an unconditional surrender to God, number one, if you're going to have the peace of God in your life. And then number two, there must be a complete dependence upon God for that peace. Because he says, my peace give I unto you. You have to depend upon the fact that God already won the victory. Jesus already won the victory. He can give you peace because he procured it for you. He won that peace for you. He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation, you'll have trials, but be of good cheer, cheer up. For I have overcome the world. I've had victory over the world. And he says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith in what? Faith in him who overcame the world. So you depend upon him. You unconditionally surrender to him, and then you depend upon him who is the victor over this world that is so full of disorder. You have peace in disorder. I would also say, as you know, that the peace of God is a spiritual fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Peace. Peace is one of them, right? And so, again, what does that mean? That means that it's not produced by circumstances. It's not produced by some mental gymnastics that I do. It's not a denial of the disorder around me. But in the midst of my disorder, I am asking the Spirit of God, who promises to produce his fruit in my life, I'm depending upon him for Jesus' peace. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of Messiah. And the Messiah said, my peace give I unto you. Holy Spirit of God, that fruit that you promise is Jesus' peace. And I ask and I take it by faith right now. And I have peace in disorder by unconditional surrender to the Lord and total dependence on the Lord's victory and the Holy Spirit's fruit. When you're right with God, as an individual, those inner conflicts end and that personal peace will flood your soul. And when a family member is, when family members, I should say, are right with each other and are faithfully serving the needs of the other members of the family, there's harmony at home and peace pervades and prevails in that home. As the world gets worse, until God's judgment falls on it, if you believe God's message for this mess age that we live in, you can have hope and despair, you can have faith and doubt, and you can have peace in disorder. That's my New Year's message for you today. And I hope that you'll think about those things, go over them, look at them in your own Bible, meditate upon these things, use them, because we don't know what the future holds, but as was said, we know who holds the future. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the hope that we have and the peace that comes from it in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would encourage each heart today. If there be any that have never trusted you as Savior, well, this is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Well, better time to enter into that personal saving relationship than at the beginning of a new year. And I do pray for anyone that is not yet your child to come your way. As we have said today, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then that we who are believers would walk through this year enjoying the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's totally incomprehensible because it's supernatural that you produce in our hearts when we unconditionally surrender to you and totally depend upon you. May that explain the way that we live our lives in this new year, in Jesus' name.